Nice to see everyone today as we have moved beyond Thanksgiving, but hopefully continue to be thankful throughout the year. Now entering into the Christmas season and looking forward to starting a new series for Christmas, but this is a gap week, we'll call it, because as I was even outlining the Christmas series, there'll be five messages. If you include Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, which falls on a Sunday, by the way, if you don't know that, there'll be five messages tailored around the celebration and remembrance of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm going to call this a gap week, so to speak, because we're still at the end of November. And it's been on my heart to speak to you about this topic from Ephesians 5 and the Word of God. And so I called the sermon Pre-Christmas Marriage Maintenance. Let's get into the text here, Ephesians 5. And in my humble opinion, Ephesians 5 is preeminent in speaking about really what the true meaning of marriage is, why God intended it. And there's other passages, of course, which parallel or correspond. And I'll refer to those as well, like Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, and even Genesis. Everything goes back to Genesis. In fact, I'm praying about Genesis in the new year, teaching that book. Of course, it's a long book. You'd be in Genesis for many years, but I really feel the Lord pointing us toward Genesis, and my wife's affirming that as well. So we'll see, not to jump ahead. But let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to be here amongst your bride. Help us. Help me, Lord. I acknowledge once again my insufficiencies, my flaws, Lord, my sin. I confess before you, Lord. Please cleanse me. Lord, let your word go forth in a way which it was intended to. Father God, sanctify your people with your truth. Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, getting into this wonderful text of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians, of course, accredited to the Apostle Paul, and halfway through he comes to this married life of the Spirit-filled believers, and of course we know that this illustrates Christ and the church. It's the first in order of what's called the prison epistles addressed to the true church of the body of Christ. So in other words, it wouldn't be just to Spencer Port Bible, but again, the universal body that this was addressed to, or not just Ephesus so much as it is universal body. I want to start off by reading this quote that I found during my study time from John Piper. I really liked it. I want to share this with you. Staying married is not mainly about staying in love. It is about keeping covenant till death do us part, or as long as we shall live in a sacred covenant promise. The same kind Jesus made with his bride when he died for her. That was John Piper. I like that. And so with that being said, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, picking up with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And verses 23 through 24 is going to be specific instructions for wives in the area of subjecting. And the word submit is to come under, as we know. And again, this would be hate speech. The word submission today would become hate speech because no one wants to submit to anyone or anything. I'm going to tell you today that this is love speech. This is love speech. Submission is love language to God when you actually do it. And the Apostle Paul is explaining, inspired by the Holy Spirit, first in the earlier part of Ephesians 5, the walk of the believer. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And now he goes to this union, and he gets into this marriage union, and he starts off in verse 22 as we get through the latter third of the chapter, speaking about submitting. Verse 21 speaks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, getting into the wives' orders, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why? As unto the Lord. There's this picture on social media. I don't know if you've seen it. It's these umbrellas. It says Christ, husband, smaller umbrella, wife. Divine order honors God. A huge problem in the world today, and certainly, unfortunately, in the church is this order has been radically confused and damaged. And I want to encourage the men today to be the head, not the tail. God ordained you, maybe not as a pastor, maybe not as a missionary, or an evangelist or a teacher. God has ordained every married man who engaged in this marriage covenant before a holy God. He has ordained you to be the head of that marriage. And this exhortation here is very serious. It's not to be taken lightly. And the next verse 23, is a descriptor. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. This is an illustration, a picture, divine order of Christ and his church that he purchased with his blood. Therefore, which is a hinge word, a connecting word, for the prior verses, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's no wiggle room there. There's no wiggle room in everything. Now, if it goes against God's commands, of course, you're allowed to not submit. But other than that, in everything, you are to come under the authority of your husband. And again, if this was to be played on certain social media platforms, I know we have the Facebook Live and YouTube, but if this were to get out in some places right now, I might have handcuffs on me. That's okay. That's okay. This is the truth. And if you were here on Wednesday evening, Psalm 100 says that God's truth will endure to all generations. God is not going to have a change of mind. He's not going to change his divine order and all of a sudden decide that the woman is going to be the head, because she's not. God never designed his holiest covenant here on earth to be changed. It actually goes back to Genesis, as we talked about. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Verse 25 ends with this: when the two become one flesh, they're standing before one another naked, and they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed because that's the most revealing, vulnerable moment, as far as intimacy goes, for a husband and a wife. And why were they not ashamed? Because sin had not entered. But now, in 2022, entering into our final month of this year, hard to believe, marriage is under serious, serious attack, and has been for quite some time. The instruction here, as we said, is submission. The reason? It's a picture of Christ in the church. What are wives to submit or come under their husband in? Everything. Everything. Now, you've heard of the book. I haven't read it. Men Who Won't Lead, Women Who Won't Follow. I just did some investigative work into it. I don't know if it's a good read or not. But certainly, it describes part of the problem we have. Men who won't lead and women who won't follow. It's not as though, this is not a male chauvinist view. This is a biblical, God-prescribed, divine order. Woman is not any less. Woman is a wonderful picture, as we'll see as we go further into the text, of the church of Jesus Christ, which he loves so, so dearly. And so now we go to verses 25 through 29, which is the husband's instructions to love their wives and to sanctify them. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I want to pause there. A question I've had to ask myself over the years, as I've mentioned at least a few times, by God's grace alone. My wife, Leslie, who is down at her parents today with the majority of my children, other than my oldest. We've been married for 20 years. I've been with Leslie for about 21 and a half. So this is kind of like an undergrad or an adjunct giving a sermon to PhDs, because I realize many of you have been married much longer than I have. So please, I pray that you understand, I speak to you, I pray, in a spirit of humility, honoring the fact that many of you have been married 30, 40, maybe even 50 years, and have more marital experience than I do. But at least now, with a couple decades under my belt, I think I've learned a couple things. And I pray that God will impart unto you at least a few of those things as we continue in the text. But the question I have to ask myself is, when the Word of God says, husbands, love your wives, how? How do I do that? The word love here is agapeo. And there's different words for love in the Greek, or different forms of love. There's eros, which is a passion, lust, pleasure, driven by attraction and sexual longing. Let me just pause. That would be looked at as a bad thing, so to speak, but it's not in the context of marriage. I'm still attracted to my wife. Physically, I'm still attracted to my wife, and I'm thankful for that. If I was not, that would make our marriage a little bit more challenging. But I'm still physically attracted to my wife. There is nothing wrong within the context of marriage of some eros, as long as it's directed completely towards your spouse. There's agape or agapeo that we're looking at right now. This is the love that is willing to do anything for your spouse, sacrifice themselves even. This is the purest form of love in terms of the love of Christ that's been demonstrated for us on the cross. Phileo, the love felt between strong friends. Storge, unconditional familial love. It's a gentler type of love in the form of care. This is agapeo, that the husband is instructed to love his wife this way. But again, I ask, how? Because your wife, if you have one, if you're married, or you had one, or you will have one, is different than mine. You see? Fearfully and wonderfully made. And so 1 Peter talks about, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, dwelling with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? That means that over the course of time, as I'm dwelling with my wife, I should be getting to know her. What makes her tick? What does she like? What does she not like? What pushes her buttons? What her facial expressions tell me? What her tone of voice tells me? Even when she says yes and it means no, or she says no and it means yes. That's from me studying my church, from knowing the state of my flock, like Christ knows his church intimately, better than anyone. How do you do that? Dwelling with them. Spending time with them, watching them, listening to them, praying for them, praying with them. That's how you get to know your spouse. Perfectly? No. But that's how we learn how to love them as Christ loved the church. You see, I am an expert in telling my wife I love her. I even tell her in different languages. And I'm serious. I tell my wife I love her several times a day. I'll tell her in Italian, ti voglio bene. I'll call her baby wangu mpendwa, my lovely wife, in Swahili. I will say it over and over again, but what I realize is that's the way I express love, but she doesn't feel loved that way. Why? Because I've learned to dwell with her according to knowledge. So for my wife, my church, Leslie Denisi Ministries, what I've realized is this: I have to serve her without her asking. I have to spend quality time with her and our children. And what happens? She feels loved. See, for her, that's the agapeo. When I do those things, not what makes me feel loved. See, the sacrifice for me is doing what doesn't make me feel loved, but demonstrates a sacrificial love toward her. And for her, all she has to say to me is this: thanks for providing for us, hon. She said that to me recently. And it's like, remember Popeye? and you eat the spinach. Remember that? All of a sudden, you get really strong. He has a little corn pipe and everything, big forearms. That's what it's like for me. Why? Because I like words of affirmation. That's how I feel loved. Now, the book, The Five Love Languages, was radically transformative for me. For about 10 years, I tried to love my church, my wife, the way I felt loved, and couldn't figure out why she didn't when I would tell her I love her all the time. See, there's different meanings to love here in the Greek. Different words for different forms of love. What is it that makes your church, men of God, feel loved? What is it? You need to find out. You need to dwell with them according to knowledge. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for it. So you give yourself for your wife in a way which makes her feel agapeo, which makes her feel, see, grasp the love of God through you, because you're a picture of Christ and she's a picture of the church. In verse 26, as he goes on speaking to the husbands, that he might sanctify or set them apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water. How? By the word. If you sanctify your wife by washing her in the word of God, in some way reading to her, share what God shows you, you'll get a radiant church. You see, for a long time in my spiritual upbringing, I thought that washing her in the Word, and I would say it's just reading the Bible to her, and she does enjoy that, actually. But the Lord showed me by dwelling with her according to knowledge and by praying and trying to practice this, that it's actually living the Word of God would be washing her with the Word of God as well. That's how my church becomes sanctified. Imagine for a moment if you walked into Spencerport Bible Church and the rugs were torn up. It didn't smell very good. There was none of these nice flowers. There were some broken lights, cobwebs. What would you think? Well, that's the same way in which a husband who is a picture of Christ does not give himself for his church, for his wife, does not sanctify his church by the washing of the water by the word. Well, why should we do this, men? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You can almost tell at times when a woman or a wife has those spiritual spots or wrinkles. We're not talking about physical here. We're not talking about physical. This is a spiritual connotation here. You can almost tell when a wife has those spots or wrinkles, spiritually speaking. Well, how does it get that way? How do they become like that? Because their husband has not given himself for that church, for that spouse. The husband has not been washing his church, his spouse, his wife, in the water by the word of God in some way, shape, or form. You know, when God shows you something, when God reveals something to you, illuminates the word of God to you, guess who you should share it with? Your wife. That's a form of washing her, sanctifying her with God's word. I will tell you this before we continue. If I had to take a guess, on the amount of husbands that pray for their wives, it would be much higher than the amount who pray with their wives. And let me tell you this. The glue to any Christ-centered marriage is prayer. Together, intimacy, communion, Christ and the church, as you stand there naked as Adam and Eve did in Genesis before sin entered, a picture of the holy communion of Christ and his church, the deepest form of intimacy. And here's what I've realized. Men have not taken the mantle. They are not praying with their wives. I'm not saying you have to sit there for a half an hour and pray with your wife every day, because I'd be a hypocrite. I don't do that. But I do make it a point to pray with her. And a lot of times I'll pray with her when she doesn't. She's like, why do you always ask me to pray when I'm busiest? But see, I'm the head of the church. Because this is the time God's prompting me to pray with you. And of course, there's the more structured times in the morning. One thing I've learned about my wife is she has said this to me. One of her favorite times is in the morning when we have coffee and I'm sitting on my little chair and she's in the kitchen and she's sitting across on her little couch and we're reading and then we take time to pray together. I firmly believe that that's been pivotal in keeping us together. And I notice this correlation. When I'm not praying with her, things start to get shaky. Not just within my marriage, but within my family and within our lives. Why? Well, the enemy of your soul does not want you to pray. The enemy of your soul does not want you to gather with other believers. The enemy of your soul, Satan, does not want you to have any type of spiritual intimacy with your spouse. You know, it's interesting. I remember one time speaking to a former deacon who went way off the wayside of my former church. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, you know, I was praying about this, thinking about this, and my wife, when she gets mad at me, she gets upset at me. Isn't that what we do with God a lot of the times? Isn't this a picture of Christ in the church? I mean, think about this. Are you always happy with your spouse? No. Are you always happy with God? No, if you're honest. His church? No. Or else this church would be filled. All the churches would be filled across the land with those that name the name of Christ. Are you always passionate about God? No, you're not. And it's the same way with your spouse. There's highs and lows. There's peaks and there's valleys. There's times of great victory and there's times of failure. But it's covenant. See, marriage was never intended. There's nothing you'll find in Scripture, and if there is, please come show me. There's nothing in Scripture that you will find that says marriage was ordained, designed by God to make you happy. It wasn't. It was designed to make you holy. Set apart. That's why it says, a glorious church, verse 27, you may present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Holy, set apart. Your wife is set apart because you wash her by the water of the word. You give yourself to her. Wives, you submit yourselves to your husband's God-ordained authority. And what does this do when these things happen? God is given supreme glory. That's what it does. As I said before, the main person or character in Jonah and the whale is not Jonah and it's not the whale. In David and Goliath, it's not David and it's not Goliath. God is at the center of all Scripture. This is meant to glorify Him. When we do what He tells us to do, when we have divine order in our marriage, when wives come under their husbands in everything, when husbands dwell with their wives according to knowledge, know them, love them accordingly, they have a glorious, radiant church that shines for Christ, and the world sees that, and I can't think of many things that are a better witness than a God-glorifying marriage. See, my first ministry is not my six children, believe it or not. Often I'll tell my wife this, I didn't marry the kids. And I mean that. Now, I love them dearly. I say my wife is my ruby and my children are my diamonds. Probably the treasure I'll have here on this earth. Good enough for me. But I didn't marry the kids. In fact, we created them together. And God gave them to us to raise and shepherd them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But my allegiance is to my spouse as I stood before God and made a covenant. Till death do you part. And what has happened in the church? We quit too easily on our marriages. There's only a couple reasons that God allows divorce. One is infidelity. Another is when your spouse passes, and that's not divorce, but you are allowed to marry again. Now, there's this type of, we'll say, gray area where people get physically... I'm not going to get into that, okay? And I love grace. I hope you know that by now. I'm a grace lover. We live in the age of grace. I'm so thankful for it. So I'm not going to sit here and condemn you. I'm just clarifying to you what Jesus said and what the Word of God says. But there's grace out there that is greater than all our sin. And you know that. Verse 28, Paul continues after speaking about this church, what it should look like when it's holy. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Why did God put that there? Because, well, I love myself. Guess who my biggest fan is? Me. I mean, I love myself. Honestly. When you look at photos, who's the first person you look for? Not somebody else. You look for yourself. You love yourself. Men, you have no problem eating a nice big steak, taking seconds, so on and so forth. That's why this was written. Because we're to love Christ the way we love ourselves, even more so. We're to give ourselves for our wives. You love your wife, you love yourself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. He feeds it, he values it, he cares for it. That's what Christ does for the church. Feed the Word of God. Pray with the church. Feed practically. Clothe practically. Weep with. Laugh with. Cry with. This is what you do with your spouse. Well, I'm going to tell you something that might be revelatory, so to speak. There's times I don't like my wife. Do you believe that? You're probably thinking there's way more times she doesn't like you because I've met her. You are correct. She is far more justified in that. But here's my point. I love her. I made a covenant with her. And at times when she doesn't like me or I don't like her, I'm not going to break that holy covenant because I don't feel like maybe having a cup of coffee with her that morning because of something we disagree on. We're emotional people. God's given us feelings and emotions. But we stand on the truth. This too shall pass. The church should not be reflecting Hollywood in terms of marriage. You change spouses like you change clothing. It doesn't work like that. Not in God's economy. Not in God's economy. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And let's go back to Genesis again. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. One flesh. Just like Christ in the church. John 17, as Jesus is praying, the priestly high prayer, make them one. As I and the Father are one. Make them one. See, when a man... Why is the man called out to leave? Because he's the head. He starts a new family unit. He doesn't forget his former. You still can honor your mother and your father. But your allegiance is to your wife. Your allegiance is to your husband. No one greater on the earth. Why? Because Christ only has one church that he purchased. And when you take a wife, You're saying, Mommy, Daddy, I'll be back later. I love you, but now I have a new responsibility. God's given me a church to pastor now. And it's called fill in the blank. Whatever your spouse's name is, whatever your wife's name is. And if you forget about that, things will start to crumble quite quickly. You leave your father and your mother, you join your wife, and you become one. The rib. As a deep sleep fell upon Adam, the rib was taken out. Notice there was no instructions. When God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, there was no instructions how to do it. Why? Because it's natural. Intimacy is natural amongst a man and a woman. No instruction was needed. The body parts are supposed to be what they are. That's why I tell you, all this stuff that's going on, the LGBTQ movement, all this, it's radically inspired by Satan himself, radically inspired, and you must stand on the truth in the midst of the darkness. Whether it means you go to jail, whether it means you get fined, you must stand on the truth. The rainbow does not belong to Satan or the LGBT community. It belongs to God himself in the book of Genesis. God did not make a transgendered person. He made man. He made woman. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, and they did. And they still do today amongst a wicked and perverse generation. You know, last night, I Ubered a bit. This is my drive to survive period till the new year, till business starts picking up. I picked up a group of people, younger people. And as I was transporting them, they started kind of making jokes about Jesus. Now, let me tell you this. Jesus doesn't need you to stand up for him, but sometimes you need to stand. So I just turned the radio down, just playing Christmas music. And I said, disclaimer. I'm a pastor. Please stop talking about Jesus that way. And you should have heard the holy silence in that car from that point. Conviction fell upon them. And shortly after, I dropped them off. The young lady in the front, who coincidentally happened to be named Hannah, said, I'm sorry. I said, I forgive you. You see, this is the time you have to stand for your marriage. You have to stand for your family. You have to stand against the cultural norms. This is the time. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. It's one of the mysteries in the Bible. Another one as great as the mystery of godliness, but this mystery really is illuminated here, revealed. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What this text we just read is all about. Marriage is all about Christ and his church. That's what marriage is about. To glorify God here on earth as it is in heaven. And the last verse, verse 33, says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, how, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, again, that form of love to me is in the form of just a reverence, a respect for me, that I am the head, that you recognize that, Leslie, fill in the blank, whatever your spouse's name is, that you appreciate that you honor that. And in doing so, I will agapeo you. I will give myself for you. I will wash you by the water of the word. And by the way, wives, spouses, your husband will fall terribly, radically short at times in this. And by the way, husbands, your wives will fall terribly, radically short in subjecting or submitting themselves to you. So what do? You forgive. Just like the young lady last night. She blasphemed. God convicted. And then I forgave. As Christ has forgiven us. Amen? Let me end with some marriage maintenance tips. Practical things. Many, they're either biblical, experiential, or both. I'll go with the husbands first. I made it equal. Submit to one another. Four for the husbands, four for the wives, okay? Number one, pray with your wife. Spend consistent time in the morning, evening with your spouse. Focus the prayer upward and outward. It's not a prayer wars. Don't have prayer wars. Lord, I just wish he would, as you're praying, Lord, I just wish he would pay better attention to me. I wish he would stop doing this. Lord, just show him the problems here at work, that he would stop being. That's not how you pray with your spouse. That's not the time. It's not prayer wars. And then all of a sudden your husband goes, well, Lord, I just pray that she would see that she would be better in this area and that she would, you know, cook better. And no, that's not the time to do that. You go upward with your spouse and outward. Seek God. Be vertically minded when you pray with her. And by the way, for those of you who don't pray with your wife, if you're convicted, praise God. If you're condemned, that's not of the Lord. There's no condemnation here. But what I would encourage you to do is start small. You don't pray with your wife? Just literally gather at some point in time and just share. Jim, Drew, and I just prayed. I said, I'll start, you finish, Jim. I was about a minute maybe. God doesn't have a stopwatch. He doesn't say, ready, set, go. Boom. Okay, you prayed for 76 seconds. It doesn't work like that. But start small. Saying grace before dinner is wonderful, but just you and your wife. Start small and then grow in that together. Christ and his church. Times of intimacy and prayer. Number two, husbands, sanctify your wife by sanctifying time with her. No kids, no grandkids, no responsibilities, no schedules. That's why I take my wife away. 3 or 4 times a year. And when I take her away, you know what I realize? She becomes a different person. Because my church, at times, needs rest. And she needs communion with her Lord, Jesus Christ. But a picture of Christ is her husband on earth. You married your spouse, not your kids. So many people have been lost in their kids, raising their kids. And you know what happens? When your kids go, your marriage is lost. Your grandkids. Your responsibilities, your hobbies, your allegiances to your spouse. It's a holy covenant. Make time for it. Number three, share what God shows or illuminates in his word through his Holy Spirit with her. Don't tell everybody else. Hey, let me tell you what God showed me. It's like, what about your church? If God showed you something in his word, share it with her to wash her and build her up and encourage her. Serve her or love her the way she needs. What's her love language, not yours? I'm the easiest guy to love, honestly. All my wife's got to do is say, I love you, honey, you look good today. Rub my back, hold my hand, give me a kiss. I feel like so loved. But it does nothing for her. Let's switch to the wives. Wives, tell your husband you love him, appreciate him, are thankful for him, affirm him. Number two, hold his hand, hug him, kiss him, eros him. What if Christ stopped having holy communion or intimacy with his church? He doesn't. Follow his lead. If he's not leading, encourage him to. Help him. Be his helper in growing and leading. You're not supposed to be his discouragement mate. You're supposed to be his helper. May not come naturally so much for him. Help him. Cultivate that. Forgive one another. This is for both. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven each of you. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much unconditionally, that you've given us your holy word as instructions on how to live and walk in this world at this time. Help us to learn. Help us, Lord, to receive correction, instruction in righteousness, rebuke. Help us to grow from those things, Lord. Painful they may be to hear. Perhaps hearts today were specifically pricked. That's good. I pray for your spirit of humility to just be a wave across this body today, so that what has been taught and preached can be received as the word of God and not of man. In Jesus' name, amen.